Welcome to another life-changing message from Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
To you guys in your respectful places, to my amazing husband and my kids, and to all of you guys, thank you for just being here and sharing this time and space with me. I'm just going to open up in a quick word of prayer. I hope you guys are praying for me because I'm super nervous. So Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, oh God. We thank you for this time, for this hour, oh God. We thank you for your people that are here, oh God. I thank you for this word that you've given me, oh God, to give to your people today, oh God. And right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask, oh God, that no one will leave here the same way that they came, oh God, but they will open up their hearts and open up their minds, oh God, and be receptive, oh God, for what it is that you have to say on this evening, oh God. Increase in me, oh God, that I may decrease, oh God. And I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. I feel your glory. I feel your presence, oh God, and you are my strength. In Jesus' name, thank God. Amen. So when I first got this, received this word, I'll be coming from the book of Nehemiah. And when I first got this word, I was actually on the train on my way to a workshop. And this is about, I guess, the same week that Vernell had got together with some other young men. And they saw that the city in general needed a change. And they understood that all that was going on, the police brutality, and they had a meeting here at the church. And my spirit was just so grieved about like all that was going on, the killings and the shootings and police brutality. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he gave me this word from the book of Nehemiah. And he said that if we want to see revival in our city, that revival has to start with us. So revival is for the city, but revival is for the church. We cannot bring revival. We know that this is a house of revival. Pastor speaks passionately about revival. He led a five-year Bible study where revival broke loose. People were changed. People were empowered. People that were dry, their spirit was rebirthed. So many miracle signs and wonders happen on those Monday nights. And, you know, I don't want to live, you know, for the yesterday, but I believe God has something new even for today. And as we open up our minds and open up our spirits, I believe God wants to revive us. Even if we think about, I was talking to a friend this week, and if you think about the time of the year, it's September. But to the Jews, this is the new year, right? So I feel a newness in my spirit even now. So if you guys would just kind of come along on this ride with me, I believe God is going to do some amazing things even in this hour. So I'll be reading from the book of Nehemiah, the first chapter, about verses 1 through 11. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is concerned for Jerusalem. In late autumn, in the month of Kisanu, the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from the captivity, about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who he loves him, of those who love him and obey his commandments. Listen to my prayer. look down and see me praying night and day for your people. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commandments, decrees, regulations that you have given us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to a place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. Just look at the person sitting next to you and say, revival starts with me. So Nehemiah was grieved because of the distress of his people, the reapproach that they faced, the brokenness of Jerusalem, the gates that were burned down with fire. He was just distressed because of the families, because of the communities that were broken. And he began to pray to God, and he said, Lord, I'm just paraphrasing, of course, but just thinking about what's going on in our city, I can only imagine he just said, Lord, this is not right. I know you've given me the power. You said in your word that greater works shall we do. And I know you've given me the power to change this. What is your plan for this city? And I guess the Lord responded to Nehemiah, and he told him, you're going to rebuild Jerusalem. And as we know the significance of Jerusalem, this is where Jesus was born. This was his birth. This was his birth home. So this place had a lot of weight. And for it to be destroyed in ruins, there needed to be someone to come and rebuild. But I can only imagine that even when he began to rebuild, he had to experience something first. To do such a great work, he had to experience something within first. He had to experience revival. There's no way in the world that we can expect change to come to our city without first being recipients of revival, being recipients of that change. Seeing the sick being healed in our homes. There's no reason why we should have people in our families that are sick. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I got really, really sick, and I was diagnosed with gallstones. And I had another episode, and I mean, this thing is no joke. Like, I literally thought I was having a heart attack. Like, before I knew what was going on, it's no joke. And I remember having another episode. I went to the hospital, and then a couple of days later, I had another episode. And I remember standing in my room, and I begin to pray, and I begin to call on the name of the Lord. I said, you said, oh God, that healing is my portion and that I won't be subjected to sickness in my body. I took authority over sickness. That was my own personal revival, understanding the authority that I have in Jesus Christ. God has given us the power to trample over serpents. He's given us the power to go out into the world and preach the gospel. But before we can do that, we must experience revival in our own homes, within ourselves. So when we look at the word revival, it's a plural noun. It says that it's an improvement in the condition or strength of something. A reawakening, restoration to life or consciousness. or to supporting the success of. So if I give you guys a little background information on the scripture that I just read, as well as chapter 2, again, Nehemiah was concerned and grieved by what was happening in Jerusalem. He sees the need of the city and understands that the city needs to be revived. So he seeks the Lord through prayer and fasting. Our sister Chanel talked about the importance of prayer in revival. How many of you know that you will not hear word from the Lord until you get down on your face and seek the Lord in prayer and meditation? It was through prayer that Nehemiah received a word from the Lord. It was through fasting. So he cut off his flesh, right? Because we like to eat. I love to eat. Even this morning I said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to turn my plate down this morning. And it was hard. It was hard because that's the flesh, right? So he got on his face and he sought the Lord through prayer and fasting. And the Lord answered him. And in chapter 2, it provides us with further background information regarding when Nehemiah went to the king and asked for help. He received favor from the king. The king, he worked for the king. He received such favor that the king began to write letters for him to the governors. What kind of that favor? That he had this work, the king believed in this work that he was about to do. He believed in him so much that he began to write letters on his behalf for the rebuilding of Jerusalem to take place. So what does this tell us? It tells us, it told me, when you're in the right place at the right time, the favor of God makes things easy. Right? So many times in our lives, we struggle. We try to like fit these pieces and we get these jobs and we start these businesses and we do these things. But have you sought the Lord? Have you sought the Lord? Significantly, have you laid on your face? Have you prayed? Have you fasted? Lord, is this your will? We see so many programs that are popping up in Brooklyn, so many transformations that are happening to our city. Have we sought the Lord for these transformations? Are these the things that the people need? So when you follow the voice of God, favor is easy. Although God had already given Nehemiah the okay to begin the work during his prayer time, Nehemiah honored the king, and he asked for permission to rebuild. There's honor in seeking out your leadership. Sometimes we hear a word from God and then we're like, oh, God told me to do this, I'm going. But when you belong to a body of Christ, it's not just about you. There's still order. I see so many times, and I'm all for entrepreneurship and people stepping out on faith and opening up businesses and doing the things that God has called them to do, but what about your house? There's some needs right here in your house. Have you sought the Lord for your own house first? Have you gone to your leader and asked him, well, these are my ideas. You want to have the covering of your leadership. And although Nehemiah heard from the Lord very clear, God told him, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out. I want you to revive that city. That's my birthplace. But even before he took that step, he sought leadership. So when we look at the book of Nehemiah, God had given Nehemiah the vision to rebuild Jerusalem. This was a very special place, as I mentioned, the birthplace of Christ. There was ruins in this city. Can you imagine a whole city destroyed? Can you imagine just Brooklyn, not even New York City, just Brooklyn. Look at Hurricane Katrina. And he had the large task of going out to rebuild. Nehemiah really committed himself to this vision. When he heard about the need for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, he wept. The next building in your life will only come when you show your intense concern about your next. The next building in your life will only come when you show intense concern about your next. That means that it's not going to just come. This is something that you're going to have to travail for, something that you're going to have to pray for, something that you're going to have to fast for, some people you may have to cut off for. You'll never rebuild the walls in your life until you first weep over your ruins. You'll never be able to rebuild. And what I mean by that is when you weep, you cry, and you give it to God, and you leave it there. And then you begin to build. So many of us are trying to build, and we're still in this sick place. How in the world that's like trying to, you have all this luggage and all this baggage and all these things going on, but yet you're trying to go out and preach the gospel. That's impossible. The world can see right through that. You've got to be a recipient of the faith of the God that you're preaching about, that you're teaching about. It has to come to us first. My God, I feel the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Revival starts with us first. Point one, you must experience revival. This is a revival house. And if you're not experiencing the movement of revival that takes place after you've been in the face of God, something's not right. Revival causes you to move. You can't be in revival and still sitting in the same place. Revival causes you to do something. It causes you to take charge. So you can't be in revival and still dealing with the same issues of yesterday. Right? Because you got to move on. You got to move into another place. Yes, things happen in our lives. We make mistakes. Okay, cry over it, weep over it, pray over it, and move forward. Jesus. Each person that took part in the rebuilding of Jerusalem had a significant role, a very specific role, and was also given a tool to aid them in the building process, right? So we all have gifts. We all have callings. God has placed something in all of us. God wants us to use those gifts and callings to rebuild together. Not a separate work, but a work together. We can get more done together than we can get separated. So when you experience personal revival, God will give you the tools and resources and favor, and he'll align you to the right people needed to birth your vision. So all of you guys are here because God has brought you here. So now God has given our leadership a vision. He's also given you the tools to aid him in the vision. So we're building our house here. Revival is coming. It's hitting our house first. And then we're going to go out and preach the gospel and allow revival to hit this city. How many of you are ready for revival to hit this city? Jesus, send your grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a blessing in committing yourself to a visionary. We understand that the roles that they played were important because their names, every last name was recorded in the Bible. If you continue to read on in Nehemiah, you see that every name was recorded in the Bible, what their tools were, what gate they stood at, what their task was. This is very significant. It's recorded because God wants us to see that every role is important. From the greeters to the musicians to children's church, every role is needed. Don't count yourself insignificant because of your title. As God has given him the vision, he's given us the tools to help him and aid him in building up the vision that God has given him. Once we're revived, purpose, gifts, and talents become clear. And we no longer wander around aimlessly trying to figure out what we're supposed to do. When we've been revived, we know what God is calling us to do. There's a certainty that comes into our spirits. There's a certainty, you know. I remember like really understanding my purpose. And I'll never forget, I was in the kitchen, like cooking. And I was just meditating on the things of God and just, you know, doing what we do. And I just heard the voice of the Lord speak. And he said, "This is what I've called you to do." And I got so excited because I knew at that point that, wow, Lord, you've birthed me and you've given me purpose. When God has given you purpose and he's given you vision, you have no choice but to run with the vision. If you don't run with the vision, not only will you become stagnated, but those that are waiting for you to release what God has given you become stagnated as well. So, the assistants that helped to rebuild experienced their personal revival. In order for them to understand the vision and help assisting with the vision, they had to believe in the vision. You can't build if you don't believe in what you're building. So if you're in a church and you don't believe in the vision, you've got to go back to God and ask him, is this where I'm supposed to be? Maybe it's not, and that's okay. But you've got to be where God wants you to be. Where you can be an asset, where you can help to build the vision. If you're just coming Sunday after Sunday and no one's being affected by the revival that you've experienced, something is wrong. There should be an awakening. There should be a shift, not only in your life, but in each and everyone's life that you come in contact with. Another thing. They weren't paid to assist. They did it because they believed in the vision. Some people will only help if they're receiving. And that's, you've got to be careful with that. You've got to check your heart. And you've got to ask yourself, why am I doing this work? If you're only doing it to receive, and I don't even mean necessarily monetary gains. I mean, it could be words of affirmation, whatever it is. If you're only in it to receive, you've got to go back to God and check your heart. When God calls you to a vision, it's greater than any dollar amount. When he calls you to a vision, there's provision. He provides. When he calls you to a vision, he's going to provide. He's going to make sure that even in your sacrifice, that you have everything that you need when he's called you to a vision and when your heart is pure. We won't be effective if everyone has a vision and there's no followers. So we won't be effective if we're all here and we all have separate visions and no one's following leadership. That sounds like confusion. You're doing the work over here, you're doing the work over here, you're doing the work over here, but we've been called to this house. It's either we're going to follow the vision or maybe God has given us a vision of our own. And now it's time for us to go out. And that's not in a harsh way. Like, I'm not, like, trying to be mean-spirited or anything like that. I'm just saying that when God has called you to a ministry, we're here to help build. the voice of God and his plan. It's so important that we listen to God, that we really listen and hear his heartbeat. What is it that you want me to do, Lord? Not what is it, not what's comfortable for me, not what I would like to do, not what I want to do because my friend is doing it, but what is it that you want me to do? So many times, like, we get involved and we pick up things and we start things that God has never called us to, that he's never called us to. And thank God for his grace and mercy that we're not, you know, I don't want to be dramatic and say dead, but thank God for his grace and mercy. And it's so funny because for me, some may call it stagnant, but I'm very, very careful when I make a decision. Because I can't afford in this time of my life to walk around aimlessly in circles. And when your plan doesn't align to the plan and the will of God, that's what typically happens. We walk around aimlessly trying to figure things out. We don't have to figure things out. God has the perfect plan. If we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he has the perfect plan for our lives. It says in Jeremiah, before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, I called you. So he's already called us. He's already given us purpose. But you've got to adhere and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to you before you just get up and move. When you follow his way makes it easy. There's no struggle. There's no fight. When we follow the plan and the will of God for our lives, he makes things easy. He makes the burdens easy to bear. Every heavy load, he gives us rest. Point three, leadership matters. It matters. Although God has given us all vision, a vision, and he's given us all things to do in our personal lives, even if you don't belong to this church, leadership matters. It matters. You can't say, oh, God is calling me to do this, and you're not sitting up under anyone. You have no pastor. You have no church to call your home. Something is wrong with that. Leadership matters. Sometimes we may not see the things ahead. And God may wake your leader up in the middle of the night and say, I need you to give this person this word. And I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to all of us, because he does. But some things we may not even understand. Sometimes we get so caught up in this work, these ideas that God has given us, and we're like, yeah, I'm going to change the world. I know he's called me to do this, and we haven't even really thought about it. We haven't even thought about the ramification if we move forward at this particular time. I'll never forget, I was at my old church, and I remember being in 9 a.m. prayer, and I remember being in a state of restlessness, like I just wanted to move forward. Like, I'm like, you know, I think it's my time here is up and it's time for me to move on, Lord. So what would you have for me to do? And I'll never forget, I heard the Lord say, I'm going to transition you. And I said, woo, thank you, Lord. And I was excited and I went home and I told my mom, this is it. I'm not coming back to this church. I heard the Lord and he said he's transitioning me out of here. And maybe about 2 weeks later, I went back and I prayed again. And the Lord said, I'm going to transition you, but in my time. And I was like, what? What does that mean? You're going to transition me, but in your time? And I got so frustrated because I'm like, you just told me 2-3 Sundays ago that I could leave, and now you're telling me I got to wait. And God will often do this to us. He'll tell us to wait. And I'll never forget, my leader came to me and spoke to me and said, I know you're thinking about leaving, but wait. And I was like, okay, wait. And I didn't know how, I mean, you're not taking this right. So I didn't know how, I didn't know how God was going to transition me. If you know anything about like different denominations, like, you know, it gets really serious when you're talking about leaving someplace that you've been for 20 or 25 years. It's serious. What do you mean you're leaving? Where are you going to? Disobedient. God is not in that. You hear a little bit of all of that. But I remember God saying that he was going to transition me out, but it was going to be a very clean transition. And lo and behold, I got married. No explanation needed. And to a pastor at that. But I say all of that to say that I listened to my leader. Leadership matters. She said, wait, and I waited. And I was able to transition without any difficulties, like without feeling burdened, without trying to figure out how am I going to sit down and tell my leader that it's time for me to leave. And I'm not saying any of you are transitioning out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when God has given you leadership, it's your responsibility to build with that person. And you honor them. You honor your leadership. You believe in your leadership. Wherever there's a need, we, the body of Christ, should be willing to fill that void. The people that built with Nehemiah, again, they believed in his vision. They believed in the rebuilding of the city. They knew each other's role, right? So each individual had their own specific role, and they moved in that role. We've got to stay in our roles. We've got to stay in the assignment that God has given us. And it's not to say that sometimes God won't pull you and call you to something else, but again, it's when God gives you the release. Not when, you know, sometimes we may get frustrated and we're like, you know what, God, I'm done with this. I'm not doing this anymore. But God is saying, just wait a little while longer. If you can wait just a little while longer, there's blessings in what I have for you. If you can sit just a little while longer, there's blessings. I have something for you. You're holding that for someone else so that I can transition you out into something bigger, into something greater. But if we can't be stewards over the small, how is he going to bless us with the big? We want to take nations, but we can't come to church every Sunday. I remember growing up, I was in service every Sunday. It didn't matter what I had going on, papers, whatever it was, studying, it didn't matter. And I can even admit that there's been times in my own path to, you know, receiving my degree or whatever, that I stayed home. And God has convicted me. And he said, you honor me first. You give me what I do first, and I will bless you. I'll make this thing easy. And sometimes we struggle because we're putting things before God. We're putting things before the house. But there's honor when we submit, when we lay aside our own agenda, and we pick up the burdens that God has given us. There's a blessing in that. They guarded the vision. Each had a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other. They were prepared for anyone that tried to come into the city while the building was going on. What tools do you have in your hands? What weapons do you have in your hand? Prayer, the word of God. These are our weapons. Revival is for the church. Before we can bring revival, we have to experience revival again. I'm going to keep saying that. before we can bring revival into our city, we've got to experience it first. God has placed us in various sectors of this world, some in the medical field, some in media, some in education, some in law. How many of you guys know that God wants us to shake up these industries? There's a shaking that needs to happen. God wants to be seen. But are we picking up? Are we praying? Are we asking God for strategic plans? Are we asking God, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? What is it that you would have me to say to my boss, to my supervisor? It says that Nehemiah was given favor from the king. He wrote letters on his behalf to the governors. We've got, the resources are there. We've just got to align ourselves with the things that God is calling us to be. We've got to align ourselves with the vision of this house. You've got to align yourself with the vision of your house. There's provision in obedience. When we obey the Father, He provides for us. It's simple. When we obey, I'm going to say it again. When we obey the Father, He provides for us. When we obey, we don't have to worry. When you obey, you don't have to worry. When God is calling you to a specific work, you don't have to worry. The provision is there. He's made a way. When you honor leadership, you don't have to worry. The provision has already been made. The way has been made. Jesus. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city. For the people had worked with enthusiasm. God is calling us to a work. But if you're not excited about this work, don't do it. If your heart is not in it, don't do it. You'll frustrate the grace and you'll frustrate the whole work. If your heart is not in it, don't do it. Don't do it because someone asked you to do it. Don't do it because you've made the commitment. Do it because you're happy to do it. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it with a grateful heart that God is entrusting you with this task, that God is entrusting you with this role. This work is not easy. When I think about the vision that God has given our pastor, this isn't an easy work. It's not. We've seen a lot. I won't even get into all of that. We've seen a lot. And in closing, what I just want you to get down in your spirit is that in order for you to see shifts and changes in your family, in this city, on your job, in order to see revival outside of these walls, we've got to experience revival in our own personal time. Before you can, when you've been revived, when you've been in the face of God, you look different. There's action that follows you. So you're not revived and still sitting in the same place. So with that being said, Pastor and I, we just, as the school year, the new school year starts and the Jewish New Year, if you believe that you're in a place where revival needs to take place and you want prayer, just come up. So if everyone can just close their eyes so everyone feels comfortable, if you feel comfortable.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.